following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Mark your Bible in Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 1, did I say chapter 1? Yes, I said chapter 1, and you'll know why in just a minute. But let's stand up and take your memory card that you were given when you came in, please. Okay, let's read them out loud, real strong voices, out loud, all of us together at the same time on the count of three. Ready? Three. But we are citizens of heaven. Christ, the one who saves from the punishment of sin, will be coming down from heaven again, and we are waiting for him to return. How many of you had a different card than I had? Yeah, I knew it. We had all of these left over after we finished, you know, our teaching through Philippians. We thought we can't throw those away. People need a reminder. So you probably heard about half of the book of Philippians all at one time. And I'll tell you, from where I stand, it sounded great. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and how powerful your word is and how powerful it's going to be this morning, Lord, as we look at it one more time. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us as we open our hearts to your open word. Would you open the heavens, Father God, and by your Spirit, drive the truth of your word down deep into our hearts where it will germinate and it will bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. All right. I hope you're ready for this. I am really ready for this. A study this morning is called The Next Step. We're wrapping up our Unshakable series, a study through the book of Revelation. So I want you to imagine a few things with me. Imagine that we have been invited into the weekly gathering of a bunch of Christians just like you, but their home happens to be in Philippi, in what we would call Macedonia, right beside Greece. And so we've been invited into their first night of the week service. They met on the first day of the week. That's when the church gathered. Now, we call that Monday. That's kind of the day we go back to work. For them, it would have been Sunday. But we've just stepped into this assembly, a big assembly of Christians there in Philippi. Now, imagine the excitement that is in the room, because they've all heard that Epaphroditus, their good friend, is back in town after having visited Paul in Rome. And he hasn't just come back. He's come back with a letter that he's carried with him from Paul, who sat down and wrote one of his most beautiful letters. And it's coming from their founding pastor, evangelist, apostle, Paul. And they've been praying for Paul every single day. You can just bet on it, because they've heard that Paul's in prison. And the only reason he's in prison is because he won't stop telling people about Jesus. And so they've prayed for him. They've prayed for his health. They've prayed for his release. And now Epaphroditus has come back and he's got a letter from Paul. Now keep imagining, and imagine that we've started this evening, like probably every evening gathering we have with this church, it starts with a shared meal. We call it a potluck. Only it's a Greek potluck. And so on the table is all kinds of wonderful Greek food. And what you have up there is falafels and dolmades and olives and hummus. And anybody love eggplant? It's an acquired taste, but I love it now in my old age. Older age, my young older age. Now there's fish on the table because they lived off the sea there. And there's tzatziki with the pita bread and spanakopita, pita, the spinach pie. And there's souvlaki probably, wrapped up like you call it a gyro, and there's probably goat's milk there too. And you know, we finish the meal and it's time for dessert. So what are we going to have for dessert in Greece? Come on, what are we going to have? Baklava, no question. We've got to have the baklava. But we finished our meal and we move out to the atrium, big wide atrium that's a part of this man's estate there in Philippi, where a whole bunch of us can fit. And as we move out there to the atrium, one of the sisters in the church, she starts to sing a very familiar song. She sings Psalm 23. And she's singing to whatever their melody was, "The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I have everything that I need." And everybody sort of joins in, and then somebody else starts another song. "This is the day that the Lord has made. And I will" what? "I will rejoice, and I'll be glad in it." And then the elder gives thanks for the gathering, And he begins to pray for anybody that's in need, anyone that needs healing. He asks if there's any needs in the congregation. And maybe there's a few people who this week have lost their job because they won't stop talking about Jesus. And they say, hey, let's help out our brothers and sisters and this family with six kids. And maybe an offering is taken up. And then the presiding elder, the senior pastor, we might call it, our lead pastor, he then calls on Epaphroditus, who carried the letter to us from Paul. And he asks for a report. How's Paul doing? How is his health? Is his case close to being dismissed, as they've all been hoping it will be dismissed? And then they say, oh, and Epaphroditus, how are you feeling? We heard that you weren't well. And he says, well, I'm getting better. I'm getting better, thank you. And he tells us how Paul is doing. And then he's asked by the elder, would you read the letter to us? He said, well, you know, I'm still kind of recovering from, you know, the illness that I had. And then the elder says, well, you know, you know their name, Aquila and Priscilla. They're visiting from Ephesus. And so will Aquila and Priscilla, also known as Bob and Nancy Oseguera, would you guys come on up? Would you greet Aquila and Priscilla as they come to read the letter from Paul to you? Now, the words are going to be on the screen. We got some pretty light music that's going to be in the background. So listen to this however you want to listen to it. But if you hear something that you administers to your heart, you're allowed to say amen or mm-hmm, like you just had a great big bite of baklava, and it's just sweet truth. So let's listen to the letter from the Philippians.
Chapter 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message with fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives. If they preach about Christ, they preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter whether their motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it.
Chapter 2. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away.
Chapter 3. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought those things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let us all who are spiritually mature on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about the life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. We will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which we'll bring everything under his control.
Chapter 4. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your agreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ, who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thank you, Aquila and Priscilla. How are things in Ephesus these days?
Fantastic.
Oh. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine sitting with that group when Epaphroditus brings the letter? How excited they must have been to hear more than just, hey, I'm okay, but hear all of that instruction that we've heard over the last few months. So here we are in our little house church, and we've heard from our father in the faith. And by the way, those are the best words you will hear today, by far, the best words you'll hear today. Straight from the Word of God. But do you remember these themes that we covered as we've moved through over these last few months? What I would call the unshakable truths that if you hold to these, among others, your life will be unshakable in times where everything around you is coming apart and everything's changing, everything's shakable. We talked about the fact, number one, that God is faithful. And I love the way that Paul puts it at the beginning and he puts it at the end of the letter. He says, God who started this great work in you, what? What did he say? He'll finish it. And then all the way at the end, he says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. The faithful God is still the faithful God who walks with you through everything. Another huge theme in the book of Philippians was taking responsibility for our spiritual growth. He says it in so many different ways. He says, keep growing in your love. He says, keep pressing forward. I know a lot of Christians that have stopped pressing. They're resting, they say, but it's not what I would call resting. It's more like they're loafing in the spirit. If there's no pressing forward, then you're just not moving forward. You're not growing. Paul says you need to press forward. You need to keep moving on and growing in your love. He says you need to work out your own salvation with what? You heard it as reverence and fear up here. And it still is not the idea that you have to tremble at the thought that God just might get a swat at you and might hurt you if you don't behave perfectly. The idea about working out our own salvation, I began to look at it like this. It's unfolding this beautiful garment of salvation that God's given you. And every time you roll it out a little bit further, there's something more beautiful about it. And you're doing it with this reverence for God and with this honor for God that you truly love him enough to keep unwrapping this gift of salvation that he's given you. Certainly it starts with your sins being washed away and the gift of eternal life that's yours immediately. But as you grow deeper into the very character of God and his image is formed, that's what Paul's talking about, taking responsibility and growing in your walk with Christ as salvation. His salvation in you works out through you. I love that phrase in chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, live worthy of the gospel that you've received. Live the kind of life that says you're grateful that Jesus has saved you. And then he says, I want you to be gentle with one another. Did anybody find this one hard? I want you to stop worrying. I want you to stop fretting over everything. Do you remember the study? It's been a few years back, but it's when Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha, and Mary saying, "Make my sister help me in the kitchen." And instead of Jesus telling Mary, "Hey," or telling Martha, "Go help your sister, do the dishes, Martha," what he says to Martha is this. He says, "Martha, you're worried about everything, aren't you? You worry about everything in your life. You're all worked up." And some of you, I can't say that. Some of us are just like that. Everything concerns us. Everything bothers us. And so Paul told us, he said, stop worrying. He said, live in the peace of God. He says, live simply and humbly and don't covet combustible stuff. Remember, I reminded you that everything that you see, everything that your eyes look upon has this in common. It is all of it is combustible. None of it is eternal. And the thought of giving your life and really, truly embracing and investing your life and your heart in things that are going to go up in smoke, that's pitiful. That's really pitiful. The next big theme that we hit was the processing of life's pain and suffering. You live long enough and you're going to know pain. You live long enough, you will grieve. I prayed after the service with a couple that are here for the very, very first time. And he's a man almost 60 years old, and his son was just killed 2 months ago at about 38 years of age in a head-on collision in Kansas. If you've walked through that kind of grief and suffering, you know there's something about that that lingers with you. And maybe all I can say is it certainly goes on so far about 49 years. And you still carry that, and it still hurts. So what do you do? How do you process the pain and the suffering? Well, Paul reminded us at one point to recognize, and this is almost, it's almost hard to believe that he would say this, to look at suffering even as a gift. But how many of you in here today would say, I learned things that I never would have learned if I hadn't suffered, if there hadn't been pain? Let me see the hands of those. Maybe it's a trembling hand that you lift. I said, who wants to learn that way? Who would volunteer for that? You don't volunteer for it. But Paul said, I've learned to even embrace it. And that strange statement that he makes is, I want more suffering, he said. I got to say, I don't understand that kind of prayer. But here's Paul saying, he said, for me, let me tell you the truth, for me to live is Christ. And what's the other part of that? To die is gain. Do you remember the Hawaiian pigeon translation? It said, and to die is mo better. It's even mo better. See, for Paul, he knew that when he was done here, that the best was yet to come. I went in to pray for Rod King. And when I first moved here, as I told you, I was the same age that Peyton was. And Rod King, when I moved here, was the same age that I am right now. So here I am in the middle between these two men. But it was Peyton that introduced me to Rod King. Said, oh, you got to get to know this guy. And these guys were both, you know, bragging on one another. But I got to know Rod, and the last 10 years of his life were so, so hard. The last month was just excruciating. He was in a hospital, and he was begging people, just don't touch me. Just please don't touch me. It just hurts. I went in to pray for him and to visit with him. And I said, Rod, how do you want me to pray for you? Because I always pray for people that are sick to get healed. I just do. That's my default. I pray that the Lord would overcome the sickness. And he said, don't pray that way for me, Bill. He said, pray that the Lord takes me home. I'm just ready to go home. You know why? Because he knew that to die was gain, that he would be home with Jesus. He wasn't afraid of it, not in the least, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And Paul talked to us about processing our pain and our suffering here and even learning from it, but leaving the pain of it behind and the disappointment behind as you embrace the lesson that God taught you there. I won't go into this one. This one's been really recent. But we talked about guarding our mind and putting on the filter, not just allowing every little piece of media that wants to attach to us like a virus to get in. You got to put the filter up and decide what you will allow, what you won't allow. And then we went to this, one of our favorite themes, remember where your home is. The title I think I gave it when we were on those passages was, you know, what's your passport? Check your passport. What does your passport say about your home of residence? What nation are you a citizen of? And Paul, several times in this letter, he tells us, wait patiently for Jesus, who's going to come, and he's going to take you home. We've been dropped in here behind enemy lines where we serve Jesus on a planet that needs us here. Right now, we need to be here. But this is not home, and don't ever forget that. Never, ever forget that your home is heaven. And then Paul, in chapter 2, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 4, and other places, he said what we typically look at as the real theme of Philippians. He said, always rejoice in Jesus. Always. Don't ever get over rejoicing in Jesus, who he is and what he's done in you and all that God's created around you. I had a moment driving in this morning, more early than usual for the 7:30 service. So I'm driving in, I'm coming down Edinger at about 6, maybe 15 or 6:20, and the most beautiful sunrise is just staring me in the face. Gorgeous orange ball of the sun kind of peeking through a net or a lacework of clouds, and it was radiant, it was beautiful, and I just found myself thanking God for putting all that together and giving me eyes to see it and to see the color and to just feel the warmth of the sun. Do you ever have moments like that? I found myself just rejoicing in the creation, let alone in the Creator. And so Paul says, never stop rejoicing. But the last thing that I want to focus on this morning is that theme that kept up, it kept coming up, and I think it was maybe even more dominant than the theme of rejoicing in the book of Philippians. And it was a theme about unity, about standing together as a family. There were some issues in the church that Paul had to address, and he addressed them really, really well. But he basically was saying to us what the other Rodney King is known for saying, can't we all just what? Get along. And that's what Paul said to the people of Philippi. You got too much in common to fight one another, he said. Fiercely defend each other, fiercely defend one another against the invasion of dissension. And get along with one another, love one another. Repeatedly, he said, get along, be of the same mind. And I love this when he said, stop grumbling and complaining. You know, you don't have to have anybody even within reach to be a grumbler and a complainer. You can do that all by yourself, can't you? How many of you have spent some grumbling moments this last week? Some honest people on this side of the sanctuary here this morning. You don't need to have anybody else in your car with you to grumble your way through life. And doesn't it just make life more pleasant when you grumble and you complain? But he goes on from that. He says, don't grumble, don't complain, and don't fight with each other. Now you've invited somebody into your Toyota with you and you're going at it. You're disputing one another. He says, life is too short for that stuff. Agree with one another. And he says, fight for the right thing. Fight for the sake of the gospel together. He says, I beg you, brothers, strive together for the work of the gospel. That kind of, in a nutshell, is what was laid out for us in this beautiful letter to the Philippians. So the question is then, where do we go from here? What is the next step for us? I think we need to caution ourselves every time we either individually or as a congregation open this book and read a page or two. Or a verse or two, and you hear some wonderful truth, and maybe I heard some of you kind of sort of moaning as we were reading through the letter with Bob and Nancy, and I heard some amens, some real quiet amens. What do we do beyond the amen of the truth? And again, we need to caution ourselves from ever just taking in that which, as Paul described it, is pure and just and lovely and worth remembering, to take it in and not respond appropriately. I have to respond appropriately, accordingly to the truth. So what is the next step? Well, we've been talking about it for probably close to 2 months now. Next step for us as a fellowship, as a family, is to come together like never before. To come together really as, truly as a family. When your family gathers for family dinners and family events, are you set up like this? With one guy standing up in front, the hired mouth, that's a terrible way of talking about a pastor, but the professional Christian on the platform with the microphone, is this how it goes in your house? No, you get in a circle. One pastor back in Georgia, Andy Stanley, he says about their church, we've discovered that circles are better than rows when we turn to face one another and we get in small groups. We get in community groups. Some churches call them core groups. Some people call them accountability groups. Call them whatever you will. But the focus at this point for Refuge here in Huntington Beach is to face each other. As we're growing, we need to get small. And we need to find ourselves in these small groups. We've been talking about Refuge Connect and how important it is that we don't try to do this thing called the Christian life alone between the services. How many of you, and I'm going to ask you to probably raise your hands maybe two more times today, but how many of you, even aside from, maybe it is in the context of an official small group in a church, but how many of you have a small group of friends, Christian friends, that really help you remain strong and focused? And you would say, that's my support group. See, that's not nearly enough hands. All of our hands need to be up. There have to be people in our life that we're doing life with. When Joy and I started our married life in 1973 out in Desert Hot Springs, and more accurately, Sky Valley, there were a handful of young couples just about our age. And probably a week never went by without one couple calling another one or two or three couples saying, hey, I just did a great big pot of chili. Why don't you guys come on over tonight? Can you bring cornbread? And we would bring more than cornbread. We would bring a heart for fellowship. And we'd talk about what we're going through with raising kids and being married and what was going on with ministry. Usually guitars would come out and we'd just spend some time together singing and encouraging one another. Well, if it happens that way on what we like to call an unofficial basis, that's more official than the official basis. Just the organic movement of the people of God with one another, then cling to that. But don't try to do this alone. I was across the street at Barnes & Noble this last week, and I walked by the magazine section, and this one just jumped out at me. Now, I don't usually read Popular Science, but I'm not a scientifically minded person, but it was the title that got me. And it just simply says, Are We Alone? And you know what the article is going into. It's about, are there any other people out there? Any other beings out there that are trying to beam something to us that we haven't met yet? Well, I bought it knowing that what I was going to be talking about this week, thinking, well, that would be interesting. But when I got it back to my office, I began to remember that I thought I had another magazine that had something of the same idea on it. And I found this one. This was 2017, Popular Science. This is 2009. National Geographic, and the question on the front is, are we alone? Seems to be a lingering question, doesn't it? Are we alone? And let's bring it back to earth. You like that little pun? You like that segue? Let's bring it back to earth, and let me ask you, are you trying to do this thing alone? Are you trying to live a strong Christian life all by yourself without anybody in your circle that can help you get back up when you fall or get in your face when someone needs to in a loving way because you know that they care about you? It's the big question when it comes down to being truly unshakable. I think it's one of the biggest questions. Are you alone? We were not designed to live life alone. Even if you know you're not called to be married, you were not called to live your life all by yourself. And then just find your way into an assembly where all the rows face the preacher. It's more than that. We've got to get face to face with one another. You don't do well in solitary confinement. You really don't. Some of you think that you do, but no, you don't. We do not do well in solitary confinement. We do better together. Anybody say amen to that? I hope you've learned that too. Somebody came to me after the 7:30 service, all excited, and she said, you know, I read a statistic recently that said married men live an average of 8 years longer than single men, and they're healthier too as they live married. I don't want to tell you who it was, but his initials are Joe Brancato, came up to me after I shared that in the last service, and he said, Bill, they don't live longer. It just feels like they're living longer. I said, dude, you didn't say that. So now you know Joe. And Whether or not that's true, we need one another. I want you to look up here on the screen with me. I want you to read this with me. It's from Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6, a psalm of David. And it's such a powerful psalm. Read with me from Psalm 68. Sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy. Okay, God, father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. How does he do that? How does God become a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows? How does God get that done? How does he touch those people? How does he love a refugee or a loner? Well, he does it by creating families. Let me show you the next verse. Let's read together. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. That bottom line means God's not going to force you into a family, but you're hurting yourself when you refuse to connect with other people and get honest and get the help and get the strength and get the companionship that you need. We all need one another in this struggle. That's how God helps the fatherless. That's how God helps the widow. That's how God helps the refugee. That's how God helps the lonely. He creates a family for them. And one of the families he's created for them is a place called refuge. That's what we're all about. That's what God wants us to be in this place where he's placed us at this time in his history. We're made for one another. And we were made to not just assemble together like an audience, but to really see each other. You know when you've been seen and when you've been ignored. We're made to be seen and to hear each other's stories and to hold one another up and to truly embrace one another and show each other more than tolerance, but to really show each other discernible love and compassion and challenge when it's needed. There's no question. Paul writes letters that are full of challenges. But we're meant to be more than just an audience. About a week ago, Joy and I went to see a movie that Peter and Linda Wright told us about. It's called All Saints, and you ought to go see it. I don't know that it'll win any Academy Awards, but it was a powerful, powerful story, and it's a true story. It's about a church back in Smyrna, Tennessee, just below Nashville. And this pastor had just been ordained as an Anglican priest, Anglican pastor, and he was sent to this church in Smyrna, Tennessee, to shut it down. There were only 12 people left in the church. And his task was to inventory everything, count all the communion trays, count the candlesticks, count the chairs, count the pews, count the appliances, and put the place up for sale and sell it to the highest bidder and shut the church down, find other churches for these people to go to. And so the drama is set, the true story is set. But the pastor that was sent in there was a little bit of a rebel, and he was eager to minister to people, and he began to minister to the church. Found a lot of resistance. And in fact, some of them said, "We know what you're here to do. We know exactly what you're here to do." And this one grumpy guy just kind of got in his face over and over again. But then he began to reach out to the little town and put posters up. And a whole band of people from Burma, refugees, began to come to the church. And they began to fill the church up. And the white folk had a little bit of trouble with the Burmese folk, who had come in and changed the character of the church. But then things began to change in there, because the Burmese people began, who were farmers from Myanmar, they began to say, "Hey, you got all that land back there. We could plant all kinds of stuff. We could make this thing work even as a farm." It's one of the most remarkable stories I think you'll ever see of God not just bringing revival to a church, but as Joy and I sat in that movie theater, we were both weeping. At one point, it was just like streams coming down my face as I hear this voice in my heart. Still, you ever hear that still small voice? Does yours have a different accent than mine? But when the Lord began to speak to my heart, it was so, so clear to me. And it really came in kind of in the form of a challenge, like the Lord was saying, "Hey, Bill, do you know what a church is? You know what a church is really supposed to be? Are you just trying to build a bigger audience? Are you trying to cram more people into an auditorium? Do you not realize that my church is supposed to be a family? My church is not an audience. My church is a family. Are you more concerned about the audience than you are the movement of my people as a family into a broken world? And I don't think I am. But as I watch that, the hunger in my heart to see us become more of a movement than we have ever been, I can't tell you how passionate I felt about that. And how my heart, my stomach almost turns at the idea of being driven with a passion to just have more people in an auditorium. And it really comes down to being a family that will allow our hearts to be broken, as is said so many times, by the things that really do break the heart of God. And to wade into our community as first responders, as triage people, ready to be a family, really, really being a crisis center. Do you know that we're actually registered as a local crisis center? So if something like Harvey or something like Irma and then Jose, if we get all the way down to M, we'll call it Mary Jo after my sister, okay? The next big storm that hits. But if something hits us and rocks us, we are registered as a crisis center. But you know what? We're already needed as a crisis center. Because in all the neighborhoods that we live, earthquakes have shattered people that you live near. Hurricanes have wiped out families and devastated people. There are such lonely, refugee-like orphans and widows within arm's reach of you. And me, too. And God's placed us here in a crisis center, in an impact zone, where we get to be more than an audience. We really get to be His arms and His hands and His feet and His voice and His heart to the people that live around us. And I say it's easy to say this in an emotional moment, but I pray that my heart is set to do nothing but that as a pastor as long as I live, however many more years God gives me. All I'm asking Him for is to double what He's given me so far. I just want 130 years. Healthy years would be great, but that's all that I'm asking for. I just want to be used by Him, and I want to do what He's called me to do. I don't want to go back to whatever business as usual was. What would you do if you got a call or you got a text or you got an email that said, hey, all services this weekend are canceled. We got big stuff to deal with in our community from the earthquake or the storm or whatever it is that's hit. And we're not saying stay away. We're saying, oh, please get here, because we're turning this place into a literal triage center. We're turning this place into what reflects the name that's on our front tower out there. We're going to be a refuge for people, literally a refuge for people. And as long as we have to be a refuge for people, that's what we're going to be. Would you still be moving as a part of that church if it meant we were more than an audience? A lot of that's going to have to do with how we face one another right now and continue to grow in this season in our church. And I feel it's such a desperate thing the Lord is saying to us. I know you heard all the same stuff that I did when Harvey hit so hard in Houston. But one of the things, I just couldn't hardly believe it. You heard the voices of those raised that were doing nothing to help anybody, complaining that Joel Osteen wasn't doing enough, that he hadn't opened up his church sooner. The basement was flooded with water, and they were working hard to get it open. And he just kind of took all the criticism. I'm not saying anything about Joel Osteen. I'm talking about the people that will complain that people don't do anything, and those people aren't doing anything. So let's do something. But it starts with us turning and focusing and facing one another and saying, let's take responsibility for one another. Amen. Let's be a refuge family as we grow. I guess it's about living up to our name, isn't it? Just living up to the name that God called this man 13 years ago. He said, I want you to be a refuge for people. So I ask you one more time as we close. Are you alone? Are you alone? And if you're alone, you don't need to be alone. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus who calls you to come to Him. You know what He said? He said, are you working hard with life? Is life just one constant struggle for you? You labor, you're heavy laden with burdens. Is your soul hungry? He said, come to me. Are you burdened? He said, come to me. Is your spirit thirsty? He said, well, then come to me. He says, don't live your life alone. You cannot do it. Come to me, he said. Well, here's some truth for you. If you have not yet surrendered to Jesus, I'll make it very quick. It doesn't need to be labored or belabored. I'll make it very, very simple. Now, the first part of it is not nice. It's not easy to hear. See, if you haven't surrendered yet to Jesus Christ, you are lost, just like I was lost. But Jesus said, I've come for the lost, to seek and to save those that are lost. Without Jesus, you're lost, but you are not a lost cause, because you're loved by this God who loved you enough to send Jesus for you. And so Jesus just simply says, come to me. The one that died for you says, come to me and bring all that stuff to me and let me wash away your sin and give you eternal life and get you ready for the heaven that one day I will take you to. And then turn around and look at what else I've given you. Bam, a family. Brothers and sisters. And those that are more like mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, happy day to you. And little brothers and sisters and all of those you get to do life together with. What a deal God has given you. So if you haven't yet come home right now today. Come home to him. I'll tell you exactly what to say to him. The Bible tells us to call upon the name of the Lord and we will be saved. And your words are probably better than mine, but just call on him and say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. Thank you for rising from the dead. And ask him, forgive my sin, come live in me, and give me the life that I've been hungry for all my life. And walk with me and make me the person you want to be. You probably have a better prayer, but call upon the only one who's come for you to save you, and that's Jesus Christ. And then, before you leave, let somebody know that you did that. There'll be a prayer team down here, by the way, at the end of the service. Communion's going to be served over there in 2 minutes. But before you leave, I want to give you a couple of very simple assignments, okay? Before you leave, and do this as a couple, if you came as a couple, find another couple or find another person and look them in the eyes and say, how can I be praying for you this week? And then before you leave, pray quickly for one another. But ask somebody, how can I be praying for you this week? What's going on in your life? And then pray for them. Now, and then, before you depart, turn to them, look them in the eyes and say, we really do better together, don't we? Because we really do. And then the last thing you do is, of course, you go out and you sign up for a Refuge Connect. You just do that before you get in your car and you go home and say, I want to get connected here with this family. Because it is true. We are in this struggle, what? Together. So let's walk together in it. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's pray together. Father, I want to pray for those whose lives have been hit by storms this week. Maybe they got hit years ago and they're still in the swirl of that storm. But Father, I want to pray for those that today need some help in walking through whatever it is they're walking through. So Father, would you just be gracious to them, put them in that right circle of people where they're going to find the support and the help and where they can also be a support and a help to other people too, Lord. But Father, we surrender ourselves to you as a fellowship and we ask you to lead us, Lord God. Lead us to become so much more than an audience, but a movement of your people, a family that moves into our community that is today a crisis center, an impact zone. So fill us with your Spirit, Father. Give us all we need to make a difference in this place, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, let's sing this song, and then you are dismissed. Pray for each other, to love one another, to get connected with one another. Let's keep doing life together. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.